Good morning again. It's good to be with you and such a beautiful day and a wonderful day in which to sing songs about walking in sunlight. It's great songs, great thoughts also. I'm always reminded of the writer who made the statement. He's talking about his belief in God. He was an Oxford professor and they had asked him about it. He said, I not only believe, as he's talked about the sun, he says, I not only believe in the sun because I can see it, but by it I see everything else. And he was making an analogy about the Bible. And I thought that was such a wonderful point, that by it we see everything else. Well, it's good to sing songs about walking in sunlight. And so it's good to see you, good to be with you. If you have your Bibles with you, you can look in the Old Testament. I wanted to start off with three passages of Scripture and set that forth as a study this morning for us. Next week, it's been announced, we will begin our gospel meeting. I've never met Brother Melvin Spencer. Several of you told me you know him, and I have a lot of confidence in him. I look forward to hearing him, and certainly we want to take the opportunities to invite people to come visit with us as we have next week. And people are busy, but sometimes they're able to come and be with us, make plans, make determinations. If you're sitting on a pew, decide to move forward at least one pew or two pews, so somebody who's visiting can sit at the back or toward the back. And next week after that, you can go back to where you're sitting, because I see you from here very easily, so that'd be all right. So look forward to it. Heard very good things about Brother Spencer, and I'm going to look forward to it. 2 Samuel, the 21st chapter, you're getting toward the older part of David's life. Verse 15 says, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants, isn't it amazing that it seems like whenever the Philistines are mentioned in the Bible, it's when they're in war with Israel. And certainly they were very warlike people in history. The Roman word for the Philistines was Palestine. That's where we get Palestine today, Palestinian people. And interesting also that at the end of Joshua's life, you remember right when he died at 110, and he was talking about some of the things he regretted. One of them was that he did not overcome the Philistines. That's another study, I guess. But verse 15, when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. And then Ishbi-benob, some people say Ish-bi-benob, pronounce it that way. But anyway, he's only mentioned one time, so we don't have to worry about it other than this. But then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. I'm told that 300 shekels is about 7 or 8 pounds. So the head of the spear he carried was a massive thing. And he had a bright, shiny, sharp new sword, and he wanted to use it for David. It kind of seemed like he was kind of looking for David. Verse 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, this is David's nephew, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. And then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. David wasn't what he was at one time. And that's the way things are in life. And I think that's such an important thing that we maybe study what was happening in his life. I'm reading out of New King James. New King James says, grew faint. New International Version said, became exhausted. English Standard Version says grew weary. International Standard Version says became weary. But you get the idea that sometimes when we think of faint, we think of losing consciousness. And I guess that would be true. But it seems like it might be that he became just so exhausted that he was wearied by what he was enduring. And I thought it might be interesting to study some lessons of David growing weary. And when we think about this, we think of a time in which David fought a giant, and all of us immediately think of Goliath, in which he was victorious in a tremendous way. But he was a young man when he faced Goliath. He may have been a teenager, but not this time. And I just think there are some lessons here that talk about David because of who David was and what he was. And let me just share some thoughts with you this morning. And number one seems to me to be that we all need help at times in our life. That somewhere along the line, we're all going to need the help of somebody else. And it may be in an untold number of ways, maybe financially or emotionally or physically. You can imagine just hundreds of different ways people could be in the need of other people just to help them. None of us are completely self-sufficient. Jesus is the one that said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And then Paul would say over in the New Testament, Galatians 6, and we read down the first couple of verses, Galatians 6 and verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness or meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're all going to need help at times, sometime in our life, when we're young or in just growing up in formative years, it's obvious of the needs that we have. But growing into our teenage years and then young adults, there are so many times that maybe what we need just is just advice. But like David's such a great example that one of these days we're going to need help from somebody. And God understands this. This is a part of life that we have. And I just suggest to you, it's one of the reasons that he has for us to assemble on a regular basis. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Look with me over there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And we read down in verse 23 before that. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Recognize that sometimes we just need advice. Maybe that's it. Sometimes we need more important help than that. But just looking at this scene here of David here once again, we've got to fight the Philistines, and he goes out and he's going to take part in it, and he's not who he used to be. And so even the great King David, of all of his talents and all of his abilities and weaknesses, he demonstrates for us we're going to need help from some time. And God knows that. God knows that we are people who depend on other people. God knows that we feel sometimes that we're overwhelmed. He knows what we're concerned about, what we worry about. And God's not telling us, listen, you just got to figure it out on your own. I've heard that before. God's not saying figure it all out. God's saying trust me, because I've already got it all figured out. This is what you need to do. Trust in me. The smartest people in the world still don't have all the answers. And they're still going to have needs in their life. People need other people. And that's not a weakness. You know, somebody breaks their leg and you get a cast on your leg and you ask someone for a crutch, that's not weakness. That's being intelligent. That's dealing with the problem. We're allowed to have a crutch in our life. We're allowed to depend on something else or in someone. There's no weakness in that. David was very fortunate that he had those around him who cared a lot for him and would do anything for him. It kind of brings you back to Galatians, the sixth chapter again. Just that idea. Think about other people who are in need. And maybe you can be a source of help and may not realize it. And just make yourself available. Let me suggest to you another thought that comes to mind is that Satan's not impressed with our reputation. Boy, what an important point. David had a reputation of being a mighty warrior. And that wasn't all. I mean, he was a great poet and he was known to that. He was the king. He had authority. He had a reputation about him that just wasn't like any other Jewish person walking up and down the street. But Satan didn't care. Satan went after him anyway. You know, and sometimes they would sing about David that Saul had killed his thousands, but David had done what? Had killed his 10,000 in battle. Satan didn't care. Satan wasn't interested in that. And the important thing, I guess, that we understand about that, because we're talking about reputation or our name and what we have, is that we can't rely on our past accomplishments, our past talents, and what we were able to do to get us through life. Because somewhere down the line, we're going to meet problems and difficulties. That's what happened with Job, wasn't it? In Job, the first chapter, he is described, it's just tremendous the way he is described beginning Job, the first chapter. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. What a great person. What a reputation to have. Well, then he goes on to describe he had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camel, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Man, what a reputation. Boy, and I mean, Satan went right after him. It's almost like if our reputation is anything at all, if we're known for anything at all, that's going to make us a target. And Satan's going to come after us. And I mean, it just, over in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, Paul is writing there and he says in verse 13, Philippians 3:13, he said, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." The person who wrote that was the Apostle Paul, the one who did as much in proclaiming the gospel of Christ and establishing the Christianity probably than anybody else other than our Lord. But his thought was looking ahead always. It wasn't looking back, because there's a lot of dark things in his past life that he didn't want to look back about and consider. So he kept looking forward. But Satan's going to come after him. Satan came after him. He went after Job. He went after the Apostle Paul. And you can just then depend upon it. He's going to come after us. Remember over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, he talks about the roaring lion that walks about. Verse 8, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And he's Peter telling the members of the congregation, you be awake, alive, and vigilant. Because he's going to come. Because he walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But look at verse 9. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Satan's got the world where he wants it. So who's he going to go after? Us who depend on the Lord. Those of us who have the gospel before us. There's almost a degree of vulnerability in a strength and in a reputation. I mean, if somebody can see that we are a target, certainly Satan's going to know it. It's like Peter. Peter almost bragged before the Lord. He said, I'll not deny you, and we all know what happened. It wasn't the next chapter that he had denied. And that degree of strength and that ability to stand is something we need to recognize. Remember over in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, he says, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The previous verse, verse 12, remember the warning gives there. In verse 12, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed. Right? Lest he fall. There's... We're almost blind to the strengths that we have. We guard our weaknesses. But sometimes our strengths are the things that trip us up. Or sometimes we begin to be so dedicated to one particular thing, we're ignoring something else. Kind of like Moses. God told Moses, you speak to the rock and I'll provide water. And Moses was upset with the people. He didn't speak to the rock, did he? He struck it. God said, you'll not lead the people into the promised land. I'm just saying that when you look at this scene later in David's life, we learn one of the points, not only that we all need help sometimes in our lives or many times in our lives, but that Satan's not impressed with who we are. To him, we're just another target. Let me suggest to you also, Satan doesn't give up after a defeat, does he? I mean, he went after Jesus, not just in Matthew 4. Well, there are three times. We don't know how many times. It went on daily, maybe. There are times when we can utterly defeat Satan. Something may be presented to us in life and we don't blink an eye hardly. We just ignore it and we keep walking in our way. But don't kid ourselves. Satan doesn't give up after one try. Remember in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, he's telling us over there, you remember in verse 10, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Well, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's not just forget who we are and what we are. There are some people, I think sometimes, that hope Satan doesn't see us. That we're not that important. He'll kind of overlook us to go after those King Davids. Well, what's he saying right here? For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're going against powers of evil. And they're going to find us. Just rest on it. Just bank on it. We're going to have to face the giants in our life. We're going to have to face a roaring lion who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Because, I mean, if he went after Jesus time and time again, he's going to come after us. And we can't miss that point. Let me suggest to you, Number four, our roles of service change. Interesting about how it works for David, doesn't it? I mean, to be the king of all the people of God for years and decades. And then one day, he's still the king, but he's not what he used to be. David is no longer the warrior that he was capable of being. And we change in our life. We change from youth and immaturity to being a young person to maybe being married and struggling to start a business or find our way in the business world. And we become parents and then grandparents. And unfortunately, go through other things. We may be widowed. We may be divorced. We may find ourselves being poor. Well, I don't know. It could be hundreds of things. We might find ourselves having devastating diseases and problems that we have to face. Things change in our life. And our lives will not be described when we're 50 in the way it was when we were 15. And you see that in David's life. David was not what he used to be. I mean, in whatever way you want to say it, but he was still of tremendous value to the people of Israel and to those soldiers. I mean, when they tell him, they said, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." They saw him not as an older guy or a king who was an older guy now and he couldn't do what he used to do. They saw him as the lamp of Israel. Things change. Over in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, he's talking about that very idea of the differences of the body, 1 Corinthians 12, and how the Lord's church is like a body. Everybody's kind of different. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is therefore not part of the body?" Of course not. Verse 16, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased." Everyone is of a tremendous value. They were purchased with the blood of the Son of God. That makes them very, very valuable. And David could recognize that and still be able to provide a teaching and an example. Back in Psalms 37, we read in verse 25, David says this, "I have been young and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." It would kind of take us back to that idea again. God understands what's happening in our life, and he blesses us. But sometimes things go in different directions. And David, in his older life, could say, "I've been young, and now I'm old." God still blesses us. We all fight the good fight of faith. We're trying to. We're trying to beat the devil wherever we meet him. And let us understand that things change in our life. As we grow older, we become stronger and better at some things. And other things, we begin to be surprised at what happens in our lives. Things we don't understand. Things when somebody explains it to us, we don't understand it. We sat one day and the doctor was telling us they were going to use arsenic for Barbara. And he said it had to do with a chromosomal structure of certain things. I said, "Hold it. That's good." He said, "It works." And it did. It worked out. But we're not going to understand everything. But we understand the needs that we have to recognize people can do things for us, but also what God does for us. That where someone can go in their life from saying, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous seed begging bread. I have always been blessed in my life. Didn't mean there weren't difficult times, wasn't hard times, but I have been blessed to see God. If we look back in Galatians, the sixth chapter again, that's the point he wants us to understand. We read in Galatians 6, first verse, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You have heard before the word restore. There is a medical term. It was the term for resetting a bone. He said, bring this person back and reset them. And then in verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Down at verse 9, he says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. And that can be difficult. We can grow weary because of just the continual everyday over the years. Things don't seem to change. Let us continue to be people of God. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. Some tremendous lessons. And we learn it from David, who lived 1,000 years before our Lord. Recognize things in our life. And David probably could say, well, guys, it's going to happen to you one of these days too. But be faithful. I think there's a great study. I hope there'll be blessings as we consider the things that we've looked at this morning. And I hope the gospel meeting coming up next week would bless us also more with the lessons that we would receive from Brother Spencer. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you a gospel call. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And that's how we come to the Lord, having a faith, not just any kind of faith, but a faith strong enough that's willing to stand and publicly confess your faith in the Lord and to be baptized, be buried with him, and to be raised to walk from that watery grave, to walk in a newness of life. And same thing for children of God. If our lives are not right with God, we need to get back to where we're walking in the light as he is in the light, that we are following him.